LifeWay research, which we've talked about years ago, why we did something along this, but to introduce their state of theology study, starts off with the quote, R.C. Sproul, a now dead theologian, said that everyone is a theologian. The question is whether you're a good theologian or a poor one. Do your beliefs align with what God has revealed, which Gerard this morning was talking about, one of J.I. Packer's book, but knowing God, how do we know God? Are your values and priorities based in truth? Or do you embrace confused ideas that can lead your whole life astray? Every few years, this survey that we're going to just introduce the subject today takes America's theological temperature, revealing what people actually believe, both outside and inside the church. The goal is to diagnose prominent errors and to prescribe the cure, the clear teaching of sound doctrine. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Timothy 3, you can start off, which is what Calvin read, where Paul, the old pastor, old apostle, was warning, you know, this is 2,000 years ago, this young pastor that he was going to be leaving in Ephesus, Timothy, predicting what was going to happen even back then. And for the last 2,000 years, every generation probably, you know, complains about the young people, all those kids. But how biblical thinking has generally been a downward progression. So Paul had predicted problems. And then now, especially in 2026, in America and the Western church, especially, meaning, you know, Western Europe, Western culture, these problems, I believe, are becoming even more realized. So the question is, what's the state of theology? Well, another quote here, introductory quote. 33 years ago, David Wells, who is the distinguished senior research professor at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, which is a very orthodox school, published a book called No Place for Truth, colon, or Whatever Happened to Evangelical Theology. It's a book published by Erdmans. But in the opening pages of his introduction, Wells observes, "I have watched with growing disbelief as the evangelical church has cheerfully plunged into astounding theological illiteracy." He compares articles on Easter in Early Christianity Today, a very popular magazine that has changed quite a bit from the editorship of Carl Henry, but he compared articles in Christianity Today in 1959 to articles on Easter in the 1989 issue. So even, you know, 20 years ago from today, concluding that solid exegetical, that's biblical interpretation, solid exegetical Bible-centered reflection, marking the 1959 articles. So back then they talked about theology and the importance of a risen Savior. But by 1989, they got replaced with personal reflections on what Easter means to me. And I would say it's even worse today. So the state of theology, you know, the idea of holding fast is what we're going to talk about. But Lifeway Research did a whole survey, and if you want to see the whole thing, it's thestateoftheology.com on the interwebs, right? But it's it studies, you know, changing beliefs from Lifeway and also Ligonier Ministries, which R.C. Sproul was part of. But it does tracks the thinking. It offers data to find out what Americans and what American evangelicals believe. It's a 35-question survey, and you can see all the questions. We're not going to go through all that today for the sake of time. But it's not simply about general beliefs on the surface. Instead, the survey offers data on particular theological beliefs and how they have shifted in time. Going back, maybe one of the first ones I shared with you guys was early 2015s or something, from early time until just this last year. And folks, this thinking affects the worldviews of Americans in general, but we, the church, are we influenced more by culture or by what God says? And just a definition, that word evangelical, today that's a meaningless term, but historically, technically, it meant, and I would hope this defines every one of us, you know, I would just say a Bible-believing Christian, but the definition, what defines an evangelical? An evangelical? The Bible is the highest authority for what I believe. You know, let's examine ourselves as we think about these. It is very important for me personally to encourage non-Christians to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the only sacrifice that could remove the penalty of my sin. Only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation. Sounds pretty biblical. I suspect most all of us believe that. So like I say, a Bible-believing Christian, I'm not big on adjectives where you have to, you know, a Christian is what God says it is, but we add adjectives like a born-again Christian, an evangelical Christian. Well, God only knows one kind of Christian, and he or she is defined by those points. So some of the key findings, and these are just for the sake of time, I'm just going to skate over major themes that affect other beliefs. One of my passions is obviously God's word, but to think deeply about how God's word affects every realm of human knowledge and our life. So some of the key findings. Here's a question. Is God holy? Specifically, 64% of evangelicals believe that everyone is born innocent in the eyes of God. And 53%, and this is not American culture. This is evangelicals, whatever that means. And 53% affirm that everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. I'm not going to, I would hope this just jolt you upright. I'm not going to comment on this too much, but next question. Who is the God of the Bible? Almost all evangelicals, 98%, affirmed that there is one true God in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But 53% believe the Holy Spirit is a force, but is not a personal being. Further, almost half of evangelicals affirm that God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, Islam, despite the fact that identifying as evangelical included affirming the Bible is the highest authority for what I believe. Do you see the disconnect? Oh, I believe what the Bible says, but I believe God accepts unbiblical worship. Many evangelicals embrace unbiblical beliefs regarding the worship that God accepts. The Bible consistently teaches that true worship must be directed to the one true God as he has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, and that false worship is unacceptable to him. Do you believe that? Here's another loaded question. Is God's love unconditional? Surprising is the response of evangelicals to the statement, God loves all people the same way. 94% of people agree. More evangelicals, this one gets me, answer this question incorrectly than the general U.S. adult population, in which 83% agreed. This confuses the biblical understanding of God's general grace, his general benevolence. You know, you remember, know the verse, God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, providence, you know, big doctrine, with the special love God has for his children through Jesus Christ. So, you know, just to put it in simple terms, are saved people any more special as God's children than others? And then here's another one, just, does the church matter? An alarming percentage of evangelicals still fail to recognize God's call to believers to be members of a local church or involved, with only 61% agreeing that every Christian has an obligation to join a local church. This finding serves to reinforce the need to serve and support the local church in its God-ordained mission of discipleship. I hope you're a little disturbed by that. So what's to be done? Well, Paul, in the pastoral epistles, which, by the way, you're getting homework, that's your reading assignment. The pastoral epistles, what are they? 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. They're letters from Paul to young pastors and giving guidance near the end. This is near the end of his life, between his first imprisonment and then later his going into his second imprisonment under Nero, this Caesar Nero, who ended up, tradition says, Paul was beheaded. And so his last words to these young pastors What advice does he have to Timothy in Ephesus and Titus, who was left on the island of Crete? What is most important to Paul? Sound doctrine is one. And that word sound is where we get our word hygiene. I like it sort of like that. You better have clean thinking. Sound doctrine. But he also is concerned about worship. And you can see how they're all tied, to, I would submit, to sound doctrine. Recognizing false teachers. How do we know if something's wrong if we don't know God's doctrine? And pastoral duties. It's, you know, sort of a manual for how a young pastor should take care of God's sheep. And he writes, basically the purpose statement, I believe, 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I'm delayed, Tim was writing to Timothy, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So just a few passages skimming through. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the last two verses, 20 and 21. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is called, falsely called, knowledge. King James calls it science. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be to you. Amen. So Paul is saying guard and the deposit. Guard, you know, what was committed to you is emphasized, which in the letter is the gospel and the truths of Scripture, which for Paul that would include proper interpretation and in study. Gerard talked about this morning. You have to, you know, you actually have to read the book and you actually have to study it instead of just making it say whatever you want. The main things then that Paul addresses in the pastoral epistles, Paul is saying, Timothy, guard these things. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, just a couple, or I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 1, a couple pages over, verses 13 and 14. Still writing to Timothy, and this is the last book that we know of that Paul wrote. So this is really sort of the final will and testament, you almost might say. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and in love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So hold fast, and that word could mean own it, possess it, have it, the pattern. Once again, this is what is emphasized in the sentence. So hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love. Notice how often those two go together, which are in Christ Jesus. A famous Bible dictionary translates those words, holding fast, or summarizing those, holding fast to matters of transcendent importance. The main thing. I know we all love our Bible trivia, and we love little shallow facts, but the Bible's a little more important than that. And then finally, turn over to 2 Timothy 3. And so, Paul, you saw all those negative things about the coming, you know, the people will be like this, turn away from them. People are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth, jumps out at me. But then in verse 10, Paul writes, but you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine. And Timothy's life is grounded. His grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, brought him up knowing Scripture. So Paul is building on that. And from that Scripture then, of verse 16, all Scripture is literally God-breathed and is profitable. What is Scripture beneficial for? Doctrine, that's right thinking. For reproof, that's correcting wrong thinking. There are wrong answers. Our culture doesn't like that. There are wrong answers when it comes to religion. For correction, that's correcting bad actions. For instruction in righteousness, that's living our lives for God's glory. So that Scripture then, and now for pastors, so this especially applies to me, but for all of us. And so based on that foundation, verse 2 of chapter 4, preach, command. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And then these next few verses, I mean, just turn on the news. For the time will come when they will not endure or accept or tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, centered on self. I decide my truth. Because they have itching ears, I love that, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. You know, who's an expert? One who agrees with me. Itching ears, we heap up for ourselves teachers, you know, the term you hear sometimes now, especially the political realm, confirmation bias. I tend to believe the things that I agree with. Theology is infinitely much worse when we don't stay grounded in the truth. Well, so what? J.I. Packer, Gerard, I don't like Gerard. I didn't talk to him this week, but he talked about, J.I. Packer wrote a great, you know, it's a little book, Knowing God, but it's very in-depth for, you know, a layman book, if you will. But J.I. Packer has a quote, if our theology does not quicken the conscience and soften the heart, it actually hardens both. If it does not encourage the commitment of faith, it reinforces the detachment of unbelief. If it fails to promote humility, it inevitably feeds pride. That is so true. So what then is the importance of all this? You know, and the survey says, you know, but, and at least, you know, for me personally, the Bible is true whether we believe it or not. You know, you've heard the saying, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. I don't care if you believe it or not. God says it, That settles it. And what we have today, I believe, in every generation, you know, for the last 2,000 years, young Monica was yelling, was, Augustine, you need to clean up your life and stop listening to that rock and roll music. But biblical illiteracy, you know, we have no literacy. General Americans and the church at least knew enough about the Bible to know what God they don't believe in. You know, they had an orthodox view of the God they don't believe in. Now it's passé. It's just, who cares? You know, as a card-carrying, ordained member of the Evangelical Free Church of America, one of our early pioneers, the battle cry was, Huru sta ar det skrevet. Good Norwegians. But how stands it written? And I would suggest that should be true for all of us. What does God say? What has he revealed? We receive that. We don't tell God what we would like. You know, God, I'd like you more if you would do this. Careful. What the Bible says, clean thinking, sound doctrine, what the Bible says, God says, for our good and his glory. And folks, if you haven't figured it out, I don't just foam at the mouth because I've had a stroke, but this is one of my hot button issues. God's word. Do we understand what God's word is? How to interpret it so we are learning from God instead of putting our own biases into what we think God says? And so I challenge all of us, what are your convictions? What are your beliefs when it comes to this? And if you're a member of this elite organization, CFC, you signed on the dotted line because our mission and purpose statement starts off using the Bible as our guide. We will do X, 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 you know, the different things. So, and all of this ultimately is for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that, like Jesus said, he will build his church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail. Thank you that you have preserved your family. Help us to do our part and understand your great love, your holiness, so that we are living lives of worship, spirit, truth, so that it's not just about us, but it's grounded in a foundation of who you are and what you have said in your word. Forgive us for shortchanging that and making church, making the Bible, making our very lives more about us than you. Help us to be consumed by your glory, your love, your power, the preeminence of Christ, so that we may give you all the honor, all the praise. And by loving you first, we will better understand how we love others for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.